In the early 1800s, the Great Plains that we call home were looked on as an inhospitable place. Certainly not a place that you'd want to farm. There was little on it, grass and bison, with little rainfall. And so why would you want to even come out here to plant crops? But some adventurous souls broke up that sod and they planted. And today this region is often called the breadbasket of the world because of all the grains and such that are produced. The problem was preparation. The preparation of the soil. If well prepared, then rich harvest could be found. And if we had the rains, they would certainly be assured. And Jesus here uses this whole idea of farm life in Palestine to describe how people receive his word. And produce a crop or not produce a crop as well. The sower is not inept. In other words, he is a good farmer. He's not some sort of city bumpkin that comes out to the country to try and get away from it all and thinks he's going to start a farm and doesn't know the first thing about it. He's a good farmer. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed either. The seed is the word of God. The seed is true. The seed is given an opportunity to grow, produces a crop. The problem is the soil, the human heart. Or that is could be the good thing as well. It's the soil that gives us the variation of what happens with that word. And this morning we want to look at this parable that Jesus gives to us to see and to look at these soils, at these hearts. And we could even say our own hearts to look at them. But we need to think first off of what's going on here. What's the picture that Jesus is giving to us? He's using something that's very common to Palestinian life. They would have seen it happening all the time. A farmer comes along. He's got a bag of seed underneath his arm. He's holding it up. He's probably carrying it on a bag with a sling for it. And he grabs a handful of seed, and he broadcasts it across from here and there as he goes along and he walks his field, and he's broadcasting it all over the place. Well, how did they get from one field to the other? They had to have paths. And while he's casting it here and casting it there, some of the seed falls on that path. And that path has been walked on and trampled on and for not just for a few years, but for centuries. It creates the barriers between one field and another. And so they're all walking along there. And some of the seed falls onto that pathway. And it's very easy for the birds to come along and see the grain and swoop down and pick it off and pick it up. You can just imagine the blackbirds and such in some hard-packed area that some farmer has scattered some seed on. But some of that seed also falls on some areas, maybe in this guy's farm where he, or his patch in his field, that's really it's an inch or two of soil on top of bedrock. When we were in California, that's what we found. We were trying to plant some fruit trees. And what was it? You dug about 2 feet and you hit rock. Well, trees need more than that, so you have to punch through that rock and create an area that tree can grow in. And so that's the kind of soil that this guy had, that there was a little edge there maybe that had this hard pan underneath a few inches of soil. But as he's going along, there's also maybe along some corner where maybe it a little more water or something is there. And so there's lots of weeds and such that have grown up in it. And some of that seed gets cast into that area as well. But he has his prime area. And he scatters seed through that, and it produces a crop for him. For you see, what he does is he scatters the seed first, and then he takes his plow, and he buries the seed so that it is underneath the dirt. And so he goes through, and in the good area, he's plowing it underneath, and so that the soil is there, is well cultivated, and it's ready for the seed to sprout and to germinate and to grow. And as he's plowing through that, little area that's a little damp, he chops up all the weeds and everything and sets them back a little bit. But they can grow quickly. The root's still there. Probably doesn't touch too much of the hard pack. Maybe goes over it and turns a little over, but it's not very deep. And he doesn't even touch the road, the pathway. The path that's there. And that's what we see, or what the picture that these people that Jesus is talking to, that they would have had. They would have seen this guy scattering his seed, and they would have seen the seed falling on the path and in these different spots. And later on in the year, seeing that, yeah, that looked like it was going to be a good crop, but, you know, middle of July, temperatures got to 90 degrees or 100 degrees, and there wasn't any rain, and there was no water for it, and it just withered up. And that little damp spot, those weeds, they seem to be able to, well, their roots go much deeper, and they can grab that water, and they just choke out everything that's there. But look at that crop there, and that beautiful spot that he has tilled over and over and over again, that is so soft and rich and ready to grow. That's the imagery that we have before us in his particular spot. And Jesus teaches his disciples, because they come to him, if you remember from last week, they come to him saying, why are you using parables? And what did this particular parable mean? Look there in verse 13, he says, do you not understand this parable? It's a gentle rebuke of them. We see the same thing in Luke and as well as in Matthew. And how, you know, the rebuke is, look, you are supposed to understand these things. It's been given to you, if you remember. You've been given to understand the mystery of the kingdom. You don't understand this one? If you don't understand this one, how are you going to get the rest of them? Basically, is what Jesus is telling them. And then, so that they do get this one, so that they can understand everything else, he describes what it's all about. And that is what we're going to look at this morning. In verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. How many do we see today where there is a hardness of heart? Like that packed path. You know, we see wayside here in the translation. But how do we really think in those terms? We need to think in terms of like a road. The seed is scattered and thrown onto this road. It's hard packed. There's no way that the seed is ever going to germinate here. And it's right there, ready for the picking for the birds. These are the people, as Jesus says here, who are willing to listen. But that's as far as it ever goes. They're willing to be courteous and hear, but they have absolutely no interest in what is said. The path is where everybody walked, and too often our hearts can be as hard as that hard-packed road. It became a permanent fixture, and we have our set ways and we don't allow anything else to penetrate it. And Jesus here is likening the hearts of these people to that pathway. It's like concrete. Nothing's going to penetrate it. It's no problem for them to listen because they are so predisposed that they aren't really going to receive it. The word of the gospel. They don't really care about it. Satan here isn't the culprit entirely. Certainly, he takes the seed away, and as Jesus says here, that has been into their hearts. In other words, they have listened to it and they have it inside of them. But for whatever reason or whatever care or whatever the case may be, it just sits there and is ready for the pickings. And so Satan takes it away and removes it. This is the person who is willing to listen to many people. Think of Paul and the Areopagus. They just wanted to do what? To listen to new ideas. They didn't care about the gospel. Paul had this new idea and they wanted to hear about what was going on, what it was about. And yes, there were a few in the Areopagus that responded, but the vast majority, it was like the gospel was taken away and removed from them. The net result is that there's no seed. There's no seed, and so there's no crop. No fruit. Their fruitfulness is zero. And we might want to say that, yeah, there's, you know, people like that out and about. And that's true. But we also need to be careful for ourselves, that we don't reserve some place that is such that the gospel cannot penetrate and will not penetrate. We need to be careful. Now, Jesus obviously is talking here about classes of people, about the hearts. And this is the heart of many within our own society. But Jesus continues to go on in verse 16 there. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. These are the people who never produce fruit because they don't stick with it. As we see in verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. They fall away. This is that rocky soil. Just a shallow amount of dirt before it meets that hard pack, that rock underneath. And they have the root has absolutely nowhere to go. It can't go down, so it has to go out. And as the sun rises, it dries out the ground. And as it dries out the ground, those roots that have gone out can't find any water. And so the plant itself withers. And Jesus likens this to the tribulations and persecutions. There's a story, I don't know how true or apocryphal it is, but I believe it was in China, and this group of Christians had gathered together to worship God. And this band of men stormed through the doors, locked it all up, stood at it and guarded it, and said, "Everyone who denies Jesus Christ, they can leave now." And there were a few people that left that body, that group. Persecution. Tribulation. It may not be direct persecution in that sense. Tribulation carries with it just trials and troubles. And we have in this world a corrupt world, and we have trials and troubles. Somebody we love gets cancer. Or maybe we ourselves get cancer. Or a traffic accident. And we shake our fists at God and say, "Why? How could you do such a thing?" We become similar to Job, don't we? What was Job's problem? He was attributing something false to God. He was saying God was unjust for what he was doing. And yet, God was the one who cared for Job. God was the one who helped Job. But this is what's going on here with these people, their hearts. The word hasn't gone deep enough into their lives for them to really and truly grasp it and live with it. The troubles of this life, whether it's persecution, outright persecution, or just the vagaries of our earthly existence walking through this valley of death, they have a problem. And their faith cannot sustain them because the word has not grown deeply into their hearts. It's more of an emotional response. They respond gladly. Wow, isn't this marvelous? You know, it's like somebody saying, here's a free insurance policy. Get out of jail free. Well, we take it and you go, hey! And we're joyful with it. But when trouble comes, because of that card, we want to throw the card away. It's an emotional response as opposed to a response both of our mind, our will, as well as our emotions. And sometimes it's not like they're just new Christians. They could have supposedly embraced Christ many years before, but nothing really happened to upset their life and to change things. And so they could ride along with things as it was until something drastically altered their lives. How often do we find ourselves walking in that sort of situation, that scenario? Again, think of Job. How long had he lived with God and his faith in his God? We know his faith was strong, and yet he still what? Questioned. And that's where it starts. Verse 13 or 18, 18 and 19, we see the third soil. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. As I tried to explain, the Palestinian farmer, he would take his plow and he would plow up everything after he sowed it. And so the imagery here is the chopping up of the weeds, stunting their growth, giving the opportunity for the word of God to spring up and to begin to grow and to grow luxuriously. But soon those weeds take over. How many of us have had a little garden and you don't weed it for a couple weeks? It's like the weeds have taken over. We neglect the word and keeping those weeds out of our lives. We have a tendency to allow those weeds to take over. And this is the imagery that Jesus here is giving to us in this particular heart. The heart is set not on Christ. The heart is set really upon the world. The Israelites, many of them, if you go back into like in Kings and in Chronicles, they probably would have said, yes, we believe in God. And yet they were at the same time worshiping Baal and Asherah. It wasn't an either or for them. It was a both and. And God says, no, it's got to be either or. And these people were wanting to embrace both. hedge their bets, as it were. Or maybe it got to the point where it just became so much easier to want to have all the wonders of what the world would provide. For many, many years in this country, we have, our trouble has not been persecution. Our trouble is the blessing of God. How do we deal with the blessing of God? How do we handle the blessing of God? The abundance and the technology and everything that we have all around us. As Christians, how do we handle it? How do we deal with it? Do we crave those things more and more? Or is our hearts set upon Christ? And to know that those things are going to perish. And so we use them, but we don't hang on to them. If it comes to having Christ or having these, we should desire Christ. But what we see in here, in this particular field, or part of the field, the heart with the weeds wants the things of this world. Notice how Jesus describes it here. The cares of the world. The idea of the cares of the world, carrying with it with the that, you know, that we have troubles. And maybe we get so fixated on security that we are so mindful of that that we forget that our security really is in Christ. And so we get all the latest gizmos, the latest surveillance cameras and such, and or is that ad? For AT&T, we're at home, leave it, lock it up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure they did. He's got all the little gizmos for locking, shutting this off, turning that off, and locking the whole doors. And we find our security there? Not really. The cares of the world. There are many cares of the world. And we can't handle the cares of the world. But we know who can. Christ Jesus. And sometimes He takes us through those cares so that we will what? Trust Him more. The worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth. There's a couple ways in which wealth is deceitful. And remember, it is not money that is evil. It is the love of money that is evil. And the deceitfulness of wealth is that we think that the more we have, the better it is. And that's not true. Because that money, as the saying goes, easy come, easy go. That money can come in very easily and it can depart very easily. Ask the people who jumped out of windows and off from buildings and such back in the 20s when the stock market crashed in 1929. Easy come, easy go. That's one of the deceitfulness of wealth. The other deceitfulness of wealth is that, and there's more than one, more than two, but another one is that we think that because we have the money, there is that security. We think that because we have the money, we can spend the time with our family. And so often what happens is the more money we get, the more we want. Deceit. It blinds us. Our own hearts blind us because we desire it. And money cannot bring us joy, nor can it bring us peace or happiness. The third thing that Jesus mentions here is the desire for other things. This is the rampant materialism, I think, that we see in our own day and age. We see it, we've got to have it. It's the new and the best. Sometimes, yes, we have to change. Whoever's got an XP operating system is pretty soon going to be out of luck because they're no longer going to support it. So there are things that we do have to change. But just to grab and to hold on to the things of this world. Since World War II, we have seen this growing materialism within our own society. And in many ways, it is one of the things that has contributed to the problems that we have today. It's not the sole one. There are many things, many problems to it, but this is one of them. The insatiable thirst for more things. At what expense do we gather these things? You know, we've got to have the greatest and the best smartphone. Why? So I can text my friends. To do what? So I don't talk to them. I text them instead. And we wonder why we are alone. That's why I have a secretary instead. Do you understand? Do you see? The desire and the clamor for things. We learned that thing, that for ourselves in 2011. When flood came through Minot and we lost virtually everything. Guess what? Life didn't stop. Life continued on. Without all those things to clutter our lives, life went on. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. In fact, God gives wealth to us, but He gives it to us for a purpose. Not to just use it on ourselves, but to use as the gift for others. Does He say that, well, you have to use everything for... No, He doesn't. He's given it to us to use, but not to abuse. And so we need to remember that He has given us these good things for reasons, and they're not usually for us, our selfish reasons. The problem is when they become the focus of our lives. That's the weed. That's the incurable weed. That if it becomes the focus, we're lost. And there's too many in our society where that has become the focus. And yet, if you think about it, none of these things are the incurable or the unpardonable sin, are they? The first one, we might be getting pretty close to that unpardonable sin. But by God's grace, any one of these heart conditions can be changed to become the last one. Much fruit is produced because that fruit, that soil has been what? It's been prepared. There in verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now we're not supposed to get caught up with the numbers. You know, the 30-fold, the 60-fold, the 100-fold. It's the idea here that fruit is produced. And in some cases, very, very abundantly. Think of Paul as he's gone around for different places versus some of the other apostles. He has been more diligent, and so he produces more. But they all were faithful to our God. It's the idea here is not how much, but the fact that fruit is produced. So here the farmer has worked long. He's worked hard. He has plowed this area. He has made it so that it is soft. It's rich. It's ready to receive the seed. It has water in it. It's got depth to it. And so the soil receives that seed and produces a crop. we prepare our hearts? We can't. No more than the soil can prepare itself. God has to prepare it. God works in our hearts. The person who produces fruit in his life has a responsive heart, a gift from our God. He hears the good news of Jesus Christ, what Christ has done, and embraces it and rejoices. He rejoices that Christ has come to make satisfaction for his sins, that his death on the cross was not some miscarriage of justice, but it was in reality a just act of our God to bring his own people to himself. They cherish it. They allow it to become part of their being. It's who they are. So that neither trouble, nor cares, nor things of this world can deflect them from serving their God. And so they produce fruit. The question is, what is this fruit? How do we understand what Jesus is wanting and desiring from us? Think what we read in Isaiah chapter 5. God there is saying that he desired good grapes and he got wild grapes. Because what did he do? He sought justice and he found oppression. Righteousness was what he sought, but he found cries for help. The fruit here that is being talked about is not how many notches we can put on our walls and say, I brought this person to Christ, I brought that person to Christ, and so on and so forth. First off, we can't bring anybody to Christ. What Christ is really looking for is righteousness within our own lives. How do we live? How do we demonstrate to others that Christ lives within us? We love. We're to love one another. First off, within the church, and then in the broader society as a whole. That's the fruit that Christ is looking for. Paul writes it this way: For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Or in Philippians 1:11, he writes this way: filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. Or the author of Hebrews, which many people take as Paul. Hebrews 12:11, we read, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Think of those hardships, those tribulations. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's what Christ is looking for. Our response to him in righteousness and faith, truth and goodness, lavished upon all around us. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God is a forgiving God, because that too often is not exactly where my life is sitting. That righteousness sometimes has a little bit of a unrighteous tinge to it. And we need Christ over and over and over again. The fruit or crop is righteousness. In other words, doing what is right. Think of the Ten Commandments. It's not just the negatives. We need to stop doing this, that, and another thing. we need to remember that we also need to what? Love our neighbor. To love our God. The positive parts of it. The positive angles of what it is. We've seen that out of the four types of heart, there's only one which actually does produce a crop. It bears eternal results. And it's God who's working in us to do it. It's the well-prepared heart. The hard heart, the shallow heart, and the self-interested heart don't have what it takes to produce lasting results. They can carry it on for a temporary sense, but they cannot keep it going. You know how often can we say, well, that applies to the next guy, the other guy. How about ourselves? Maybe it has something to do for us as well. How often do we have maybe a part of that hard heart? Maybe there's some aspect of our lives where it's a little shallow. We aren't allowing God to get in there. We need to place ourselves in such a position that God will beat and break up all those things. Because if we are His, He will do that. He will break up that hard ground, that hard part of our hearts. Think about it. The word is the same. The sower is simply the person who proclaims that word. The question is, what is the person's heart like? And we need to start with our own hearts first.